Well, today we are in week four of our series that we've been calling I've Always Wondered, and we've been talking about just things that maybe you've been curious about, you know, like, why does God let bad things happen to good people? You know, why doesn't God answer my prayers? You know, why don't I always feel him? And today I've been trying to think of like how to like softly walk into our topic for the day, and I couldn't figure it out. So I'm just going to let you know I'm coming in hot today. And so we're talking about this question: if God is good and loving, then why is there a hell? Why is there a hell? Why is there something like that? And so today, if you're online and you're tuning in, you probably didn't, maybe you didn't know this was coming, or maybe you walked in the room, you didn't know it was coming. I'll be upfront with you at the top that, you know, this is a difficult topic for us to talk about. It's a difficult subject. And so my prayer throughout the week has been that I would be able to handle this with truth and with grace. To not hide any truth from the scripture, but also to be making sure that I am presenting as much grace as I possibly can, and to handle it in an appropriate way to where we are dealing with the righteousness of a holy God and the horrors of hell. And this is an important topic, because if we can be clear, and I know that if we can be clear in communicating this, that it can literally, it can change everything for someone watching, for somebody listening, for someone here in this room. Because here's the deal: eternity is at stake. And we know this every time we get up here and we open the scriptures and we stand up here and we lead songs. We know this every single Sunday. Eternity is at stake. And so we've got to be clear, because if we're unclear with this topic, then we can actually be hurtful. And we can create an unhelpful fear, and we can misrepresent God's goodness and his grace. And so in the sake of clarity, instead of waiting to the end to give you the bottom line, I'm going to give you the bottom line right here up at the beginning, so that you just kind of know here's where we're going. And here's the bottom line today. If you don't accept the reality of hell, you'll never appreciate the glory of the gospel. If you won't accept the reality of hell, that its existence, that it is there, that it is an option, you'll never appreciate the glory of the gospel. So today's a difficult teaching. It's a difficult doctrine for us to kind of work through, but it's worthy of our time. Peter Kreft is a Catholic theologian. He works up at Boston College, and this is what he said. Listen to him. He says, of all the doctrines of Christianity, of all the teachings of Christianity, hell is the, listen to him, the most difficult to defend, the most burdensome to bear, and the first to be abandoned. Listen to him. It's the most difficult to defend, the most burdensome to bear, and the first to be abandoned. And it really doesn't matter if you're new to faith. Maybe today you're just kind of walking in, you're exploring faith, you're not for sure what you believe, where you are on that, or if you've been a Christian for a really, really long time. We all struggle with this idea of hell. None of us get excited, you know, about talking about hell. I was not skipping into the church this morning going, oh, yippee, this is what we get to teach today. But in the struggle, what happens is, you know, as we kind of wrestle through this idea of, you know, humans suffering for eternity, how could a good and loving God do this? It just doesn't seem fair that sins that take place over the course of 70 or 80 years in the course of our life would be just, you know, they'd be paid for all of eternity. And so that struggle has led for many people to just do what Peter Kreft said, to just reject it. In fact, they do surveys, and this is like a people, this is not just Christians, this is all people, and they find that, you know, like 74% of people believe that heaven is real. Okay, so there's a heaven out there, 74% of people do. 39% of people believe that hell exists. But whenever you ask somebody, do you believe you're going to hell, only 0.5% of people, so that's one half of 1%, say, yeah, I think I'm going to hell. And so we just kind of, we like this idea of heaven. This idea of hell is just a struggle. And we're just like, well, probably nobody's going there anyway. But then you get to, and you start to read the words of Jesus. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for, say it with me, for wide is the gate and what? And broad is the road that leads to what? Destruction. And who? Many. And many enter through it. He says that that gate is wide, the road is broad, and it leads to destruction. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to find their way through that gate, down that road. He says, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find. So Jesus is sitting here just going, hey, I'm trying to tell you guys here, I'm trying to let you know that it's there, it's real, the gate is wide, the road is broad, and it leads to destruction, and there's going to be a lot of people who end up finding it. And we sit over here, and we're just like, yeah, but I don't know if it's a real thing. Can I tell you this? If I were the devil, I would have a strategy. And if I were the devil, I think my strategy would be, let's convince people that there is no hell. Let's convince them that. Because if there is a hell, let's not take it seriously. Let's just make a bunch of jokes about it, you know. Let's just do this. Let's just make sure people believe that most people aren't going to go there. It's just reserved for the worst of the worst of the worst. And so it's a really, really small population. Because if I could convince people to believe that, then they would just live the way that they want to live. They would feed every appetite that they have. They would justify their sin. They would ignore Jesus Christ. They would have no fear of God in their lives. And if I could convince people to do that, I could even get Jesus' followers to become self-centered, to become people who are always seeking the easy way, who are only about pursuing comfort. They would have no urgency. They would be lazy. They wouldn't share their faith. And can I say that I think that is the strategy of the devil? And it is a great strategy, because as I look at the world, it's working. It's very effective. So if God is good and loving, why is there hell? Why does it exist? And so I want to give you three truths today just to get our brains around this concept. Difficult concept, but here we go. If God is good and loving, why is there a hell? Well, number one is this. Just know this. Hell exists to deal with Satan. That's why it was created. Hell, listen to me. Hell was not a part of the original creation of God. That's not what he started off with, you know. He created it to deal with Satan and his angels, his demons, and their rebellion against him. Think about it like this. Whenever a nation is founded, when the United States of America was founded, you want to know the first thing that we did not do? The first thing we did not do was just start building a bunch of prisons. Okay, we founded a nation, and we didn't go, hey, we've got a nation, we need to start building prisons now, okay? Why? Because we wanted to live in a society to where we didn't need prisons. Later, it comes along, it's like, well, people are dumb, people are evil, and they do stupid stuff, so we've got to do the prisons. But that's not like the first act of a brand new nation, is to say, hey, we need jails. No. You have to create those, because people don't cooperate. And so hell was created to deal with the thief, the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to rob us of all good things. And there is coming a day, listen, when God will destroy him. And that is what hell was created for, because God looks at the enemy and he knows that the devil is the one who's behind every addiction, all abuse, all fear, all pain, all shame, all racism. He knows that the devil is the one, but he is the deceiver, he is the dragon, the dark angel, the serpent, the destroyer. He is our adversary, the enemy, the tempter, the wicked one, the thief. He's the father of lies, the prince of darkness, the angel of abyss. He's out to steal joy, to kill faith, to destroy health, to ruin you financially, to ruin your marriage, and to take your kids. And hell is where God will deal with him. And I, for one, can't wait for him to finally get what is coming to him. Because I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of the things that I see going on. Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 says this, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You want to know why hell exists? It's to deal with Satan. Here's the second thing. Hell exists to give people what they want. Now stick with me, because that one may sound a little crazy. You're like, who would want this? Hear me. Hell is a choice. It is a choice. There is not a single person who has ever gone to hell because God wanted them to go to hell. Second Peter talks about, you know, hey, don't misunderstand the Lord's patience with slowness. Because God's not, he's not being slow. He's just being patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish. God doesn't desire this for anybody. No one goes to hell because there's no escape from hell. Jesus Christ is the escape from hell. He is the scapegoat. No one can blame anyone for going to hell other than themselves. You know, sometimes people will be like, so what's the scariest, you know, Bible verse or the scariest stuff in the Bible you've ever read, you know? And it's like, well, surely it's going to be in Revelation with like the locusts and all those other things. Or, you know, maybe it's in Ezekiel where he starts talking about these angels with a whole bunch of eyeballs and wings and things. And it's like, you know what? You want to know what the scariest Bible verses are to me? They're actually found in the book of Romans chapter 1. It shows up three times in verses 24, 26, and 28. And this is what they said. This is what they said. It's terrifying to me. Therefore, God gave them over and the sinful desires of their hearts. Three times. It says God gave them over to, God gave them over to, God gave them over to. What it is saying is that God is looking at us and saying, if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. That is terrifying to me. It's just absolutely just sobering to me. Because what is our greatest desire? Independence. To be captain and master of our own soul. To be the one who gets to call all the shots. The one who gets to be in charge. To do our thing, not God's way. And so God, being full of wisdom, being full of justice, he ultimately will give man exactly what he wants. He's like, if you want to be away from me, if you want to live outside of my rule, if you want to live in an area to where I have no influence, no control or anything, then by all means, have at it. And you can go to a place where there is nothing good. You can go to this place where there is nothing beautiful. You can go to this place to where it is all torment, it is all fire, it's all this. If you want that, you can have that. See, after life, we will get what we want most. You either get God as your Savior and your Master, or you get to be your own Savior and your own Master. He'll give you what you want. This is where we go to our friend C.S. Lewis. If you're around here, you hear us reference C.S. Lewis all the time because we love C.S. Lewis. And he brings some great clarity to this idea. Listen to what he says. He says, in the long run, the answer to all of those who object to the doctrine, to the teaching of hell, is itself a question. Here's the question. Okay, if you want to object to it, here's the question you have to answer. What are you asking God to do? Okay, what do you want him to do? He says, do you want him to wipe out their past sins and at all costs give them a fresh start? He's like, well, he's already done that. He's done that through Calvary. Do you want him to forgive them? Well, they won't be forgiven outside of the grace, okay? Do you want him to leave them alone? Listen to him. Alas, I am afraid that is what he does. He leaves them alone. Because there are only two kinds of people in the end. Listen. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. So what is hell? It is our chosen selfish path going on forever, separation from everything that is good and right, everything that is beautiful, separation from God himself. It's exclusion from what matters from God and those who love him. It is a punishment. 2 Peter 2 says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Somebody once said, hell is the final sentence that says you refuse regularly to live for the purpose for which you were made, and the only alternative is to sentence you away for all eternity. So why does hell exist? Well, it's to deal with the devil. It's also to give people what they want. Here's the third thing. Hell exists because justice requires it. Talking to mom and dads in the room, grandmas and grandpas in the room, think about this. Whenever your kids are acting up, whenever their behavior is unchecked by consequences, they never stop, right? And so this is why you can be in a room, and now it's funny, you know, our kids are grown, and so we get to listen to other parents do this, and so, you know, you'll hear them go, Johnny, knock it off. Johnny, knock it off. Put the blowtorch down, you know. You just knock it off, Johnny. One, two and a quarter. And you're just sitting there just going, oh my gosh, this is never going to work. You know, he's going to burn the whole place down, you know. And so when is he going to stop? The answer is never with like that, right? Because punishment that is only threatened but not delivered, hear me, is useless. It doesn't matter. And in a world where there is no punishment, the law just is useless. And so what we want to do is, like, we want to remake God in our own image. And we're like, hey, I just want this, like, all love God, like this hippie dude love kind of God, you know, it's just like walking around flowers, peace signs, you know, no justice, or maybe just a God that just winks at sin and goes, oh, you know, I kind of get that, you know, hey, it's not a big deal. But the problem is that's not the God of the Bible. You know, you read the entire storyline of the Bible and you go from Genesis to Revelation. It's like, that's not who is there. The God of the Bible is the God that says, you know what? Hey, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. It all comes out. You know, we told our kids when they were little, we said, hey, just remember this. Your sin will find you out. You can't hide things as well as you think you can. It will find you. And listen, our God, he takes sin seriously. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't laugh at it. He doesn't tell jokes about it. He takes it so seriously that he was willing to give up his one and only son because of it. And as uncomfortable as it may be to hear, there is going to come a time whenever God will deliver ultimate justice, and the reward will either be heaven or hell. It's coming. Because if there is a reward of heaven, if you're like, well, man, I love the idea of heaven. Well, listen, you have to have a hell if you're going to have a heaven. So hell exists to deal with the devil. Hell exists to give people what they want. And hell exists because justice requires it. So let's just ask this question then. So if it's real, what is it going to be like? What will it be like? Because I think, unfortunately, this will date myself just a little bit. I think, unfortunately, for a lot of us, our ideas of what hell will be like either come from the Far Side cartoons, okay, with Gary Larson. I don't know if you guys remember Far Side. Okay, I see the chuckles. Okay, we do, you know. And so it's like, you know, hell, you know, heaven, it's like, here's your harp. And in hell, they're going, here's your accordion, you know. And so that's what that is, you know. Or it's, you know, Bugs Bunny, Tom and Jerry. And we've got all these ideas of just this, like, cartoonish kind of thing. But what is it really going to be like? And there's one place in the Bible that really helps us out. It's in the New Testament. It's in the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 16. When Jesus tells a parable, he tells a story to kind of give us some clues of what hell is going to be like. And the story is about, there's this rich man, he's loaded, he's wealthy, and then there's this poor beggar named Lazarus who's off to the side. And Lazarus looks at everything that the rich man is eating, and he's like, man, if I could just eat the stuff that falls to the floor that the dogs get, you know, then I would be happy. And so just this huge disparity in wealth. Well, it comes to be that they both die. Lazarus gets escorted to heaven. It's called, you know, he gets taken to Abraham. And then the rich guy ends up going to Hades, okay, which is the word Jesus uses, which is a temporary place for those without Christ. And you're like, well, that doesn't sound too bad. No, you don't want to be there either, because Hades ends up being thrown into hell at the end of time. All right, so not a good place to be. And so you've got this big gap that's going on here between Lazarus and the rich guy. And Jesus tells this story, and he says that the rich man is crying out to Lazarus. And this is what he says. He says, Father Abraham. So he yells up there, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in these flames. And so he's painting this picture, Jesus is painting this picture of, like, this rich guy is in agony, right? He's in a place that's surrounded by fire, surrounded by suffering. was Lazarus is in the presence of the Lord. You know, we believe whenever Christians die, this is, you know, from the Bible. It says, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to be not a Christian, to be absent from the body, well, it's to be in the presence of agony and suffering. And so that's why as we read through this and we read through the stories in the Bible, the way Jesus describes it, you know, it's called this, it's a fiery furnace. It's a place with burning sulfur. There's weeping, there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth. It's dark. It's populated, you know, it's like densely populated. And this is why I just get, my heart just sinks whenever I hear someone say, yeah, I'd rather go to hell and be with a bunch of fun people than go to heaven with a bunch of fuddy-duddies, you know, kind of thing. You know, it's like somebody was telling me about a bumper sticker they saw and it said, you know, I already know I'm going to hell. So now it's just go big or go home. And it's just like, no, it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you're surrounded by people, but you're in isolation. There's this no hope. I mean, in other passages, that the word's not Hades, but they use this word Gehenna, which is the Valley of Hinnom, which is a real place south of Jerusalem. And it was a place where they burned sewage, waste, and flesh. So you can imagine that the smell was repulsive, the fire was continual, and whenever Jesus and the other writers of the New Testament describe hell, they're like, well, that's probably a good way to kind of think of it. So it's this nonstop, eternal fire, torturous suffering, unending pain. It's a land of no more good, no beauty, no laughter, no peace, no friendship, no joy, no hope, no second chances. And this rich man, according to Jesus, is fully aware of everything going on around him. He knows his destiny is fixed. He knows he deserves it. If you read the story, the only thing he asks is, can you send somebody to tell my family about this? Because I don't want them to experience this. It's what hell is. Why talk about this, right? Why even dive into this? It's painful to hear. Well, here's why. I'm convinced that what we believe about our future shapes our present. What we believe about what is awaiting us shapes how we live right now. And so if you're struggling with this and you're like, I just don't know. I don't know, you know, I don't know if I can believe in a God like this. I don't know if I can believe in a God who would send good people to hell. I just want to just come to you just real quickly and just say, I think that the reason you're struggling is because we have a breakdown in understanding here. It's breakdown in understanding about us and God. Because here's the truth. God doesn't send good people to hell, okay? Because we're not good people. Whoever told you that? We're not good people. We're sinful people. And until you start to recognize that, until you start to swallow that difficult truth there, that we are sinful people bent towards sin. I mean, do you ever think about this, of just how bent towards sin you are, that nobody ever had to teach you how to lie? Has that ever just occurred to you? It's like, I never had a moment whenever I was like 3 years old, you know, 2 years old, and my mama pulled me aside and said, no, son, I need to teach you a lesson real quick. All right. There's going to come a time when somebody's going to catch you doing something wrong. And here's how you get out of it. You just make up a story, you know, and it's like, oh, that's a good note, mom. Thanks for that. You know, and that's a great lesson to take away. No, what do? You know how to do that. It's just what we do. We lie. You know, nobody ever had to teach me how to be selfish. Nobody had to teach me the words mine. It's like it just came out of the womb with the word mine in my mouth. We have this just like natural bent towards sin. And so we are all sinners. And listen, God is not. He's holy. He's just. He's perfect. And he cannot be holy without being just. It's a part of his character. He has to punish sin. He has to punish wrongdoing. But I want you to hear me today online, perk up, listen. But God is not just. God is also love. And love is not just what he does. It's who he is. And so as we wrap up this message this morning, I just want to read some Bible verses over you. And for some of you, if you grew up in church, you went to a VBS or a Sunday school at some point, You probably know these verses. Maybe if you've been in church for a really long time, you've got these memorized. But today, I don't want you to just pull these from memory. I want you to hear them. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. If you're in the room, I just want you to close your eyes. If you're online, I can't tell if you're doing it or not, but just listen in. Okay, turn up the volume, close your eyes. Just listen. Let these words wash over you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, it's better than that. He sent his Son to save the world through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Because the wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For our God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Because if a man owns 100 sheep, one of them wanders away, won't he leave the 99 and go to look for the one that wandered off? For God so loved the world. My friends, hear me. God is coming after you. But he's not coming after you in judgment. He's coming after you in love. You know, it's funny, all the other religions, they say, this is how you find God. While Jesus comes and he says, no, 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 I'm God come to find you. And he loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son. No one loves you more than he loves you. He laid down his life for those who don't know him. And he didn't come for the perfect, but he came for the imperfect. He didn't come for the healthy, but he came for the sick. He didn't come for the righteous, he came for sinners. Listen, Satan's the thief, the liar, the killer, and destroyer. But Jesus comes so that you may have life to the full. And that's what I want you to have. Listen, that's why we exist as a church. That's why we want people to know him. That's why we press on. It's why we work. It's why we go hard. It's why we do all we do, because we believe that eternity is at stake. And we don't want you to just escape the horrors of hell. We want you to experience the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of our good and loving God. So why do we talk about hell? Because we believe what you believe about the future shapes your present. Listen, you'll never appreciate the glory of the gospel unless you understand the horrors of hell. So here's my challenge to you this week, church. This may sound a little weird, but I want you to weigh the cost and appreciate the glory. I want you to find some time, and maybe it's going to be you just need to sit down and read some of these Bible passages and just meditate on them and think about that. You know, another idea that we were tossing around this week is maybe you just need to Google an image of Jesus on the cross, print it out, and just go sit with it for 15 minutes in silence and just look at what it cost so that you could step into glory. Weigh the cost and appreciate the glory. The old preacher, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I read this week, he just said this. He said, imagine a friend of mine comes to me and says, hey, I was at your house the other day and a bill came due. You weren't there, so I paid it. He's like, well, how should I respond? He's like, well, I got no clue how to respond until I know how big the bill was, right? You know, was it just postage due and he paid another 47 cents or whatever it is now, you know, and you'd be like, well, okay, that was nice, thank you. Or what if it was that the IRS finally found you, you know? And what if it was those 10 years of back taxes that you've been holding out on? What if it was an enormous debt that he paid? This is what he said. Listen, until I know how much he paid, I don't know whether to shake his hand or fall down and kiss his feet. What did Jesus Christ actually experience on the cross? Now hear me. Unless you believe in hell, you'll never know how much he loves you. You'll never know how much he values you. Your heart will never know unless you believe in the reality of hell. Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus speak more about hell than anybody else in the Bible? You ever wondered about that? Here's why. It's because on the cross, he took it. The Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell. And you're like, what in the world does that mean? You know, he descended into hell. Well, on the cross, you remember he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus lost the love and the presence of God the Father. He experienced an agony, an isolation, greater than even what we would experience in hell. He took the agony and the isolation that we deserve, and he took it all on himself. Why? Because he loves you. See, on the cross, he doesn't just experience the physical pain or even some kind of emotional pain on the cross. And until you understand, unless you believe in hell, you'll never know how much he loves you. You'll never know how much he cares, never. Pastor Tim Keller, he points out the irony. He's like, you know, whenever you try and get rid of the idea of hell or the idea of judgment to try and make God more loving, you actually end up making him less loving. Because if God just loves everybody and it didn't cost him anything at all, well, you can honor a God like that, right? You can be glad for a God like that. It can affect you in some ways. But if you want to be transformed, if you want to be filled with wonder, with love and praise, to be bold, to be humble, something that makes you just want to sing, you got to believe in hell. And that Jesus took it for you. So ask yourself this question. What did it cost God to love you? What did it cost him? It cost him everything. And so today, if you're online, if you're in the room, today here's my question for all of us who are here. Today, are you somebody who is saying to God, thy will be done? Or are you someone who is on the path that you are going to hear from God himself? No. Thy will be done. And today, you can consider just how much he loves you and what it cost him so that you would not have to ever hear him say those words to you. And so you today can make a choice and say, God, from this moment on, thy will be done. If you're online, head over to the website that's on the screen. Fill out the form. What are you waiting on? Don't hesitate. If you're in the room, grab your connection card. Do not hesitate. Say on the back, you're ready to begin your relationship with Jesus. Hand it to an usher. Bring it up to me here in just a second. But what are you waiting on? Consider what it cost him so that you would never have to experience what we just talked about. So God, today, we're asking for your guidance and for your grace to overwhelm us as we consider your holiness, your justice, and all the things that this entails. May we walk out of here weighing the cost, appreciating the glory, and looking forward to what you have provided for us through Jesus Christ. But God, help us to see that we're not going to get to that place on our own, that we need you. And we pray this all in your name. Amen, amen. And amen.